Scripture reading from the book of Hebrews is first of all found in chapter 9, verse 12. Then we will turn to chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, we'll read through verse 14. The writer of Hebrews, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 12, he did not enter, speaking now of the Holy of Holies in heaven, he did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place. Once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Then chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is the holy word of God. Then I direct your attention to our bulletin insert where you find Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. I'd like to read that. We read in our catechism from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? The answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is God's anointed one, Jesus, who was also called the Christ. In the days in which Jesus was born, there were many people named Jesus. Many were named Jesus. It was a common Hebrew name. It was so common that it goes all the way back to the days of Joshua, which is a Hebrew rendition of the word Jesus. And many young Hebrew children were named Jesus, but none were given the title Christ. And that's indeed what the word Christ is. It is a title. It is not specifically a name. We hear it all the time, and sometimes perhaps we forget that the word Christ, from the Greek word Christos, is simply the same word as the Messiah of the Old Testament. If we were to use the Old Testament word, we would call Jesus Messiah, as opposed to Jesus Christ, and it would be the same, because Messiah is a title as well. Christos is that title, which means the anointed one. And it's a very significant title. In fact, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" And then Peter, speaking for the apostles, said to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus then told Peter that the Father in heaven had revealed that to him. That confession of Christ being the Son of God was an acknowledgement that Jesus, this Jesus, was God's own Son, the deliverer of his people, the Savior of the world, the one who is ordained by God the Father and called to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King, as we are told in our Heidelberg Catechism. This evening, although our catechism covers three offices in this one question and answer, I would like to focus on just one of those offices, and that focus from our text in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, which we have read, the office of Jesus the Messiah, who is our great and anointed high priest. He is God's most perfect high priest. He is different than all of the other priests, all of the other high priests who had served under that Old Testament economy. He is God's anointed high priest who would come to be the sacrifice for his people. A high priest who would set himself forth as the sacrifice for our sins. The writer of Hebrews uses the language of high priest, and it would be language and teaching that would be understandable to the people to whom he wrote, and should be to us as well if we're familiar with our Old Testaments. In the Old Testament, we remember that there was a Levitical priesthood. Aaron was the high priest, the first, anointed by God through Moses to lead the people in worship. And there were certain things that were set out, specifications, if you will, or qualifications for that Levitical priesthood, most of which were external qualifications. One of which, he had to be an Israelite. He had to be someone without any physical defects. And as you continue to read in Leviticus and later in the way in which the Jewish people carried out the high priest's ministry, you will find that there is a list of 142 physical blemishes, any one of which would disqualify someone for being a high priest. The high priest was supposed to symbolize by his purity, the purity and the perfection of God. The high priest, when he was established or ordained into his office, would undergo a ceremony of ordination, and it would be an elaborate ceremony. It's described for us in Leviticus, where he would be bathed, clothed, anointed with a special oil, marked with blood, and after his ordination, he would observe ceremonial washings and anointings and even haircutting. Everything was specific, and he had to have these unique qualifications to serve in that place of the high priest over all of the people of Israel. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and he has unique qualifications. His qualifications are not so much connected with the bathing, the clothing, and the anointing, and all of those symbolic actions, but he is the one who is told to us in our text that is the one who is able to be our one high priest, our great high priest, by whose one perfect sacrifice put away our sin. And he has unique qualifications. He is one who has a superior nature. He is God and man. He is the eternal Alpha and Omega, God in the flesh, the one who is anointed by God to be the mediator of his people. And because he is God, he has an indestructible life, and on the basis of his resurrection from the dead, he is an ever-living high priest. Couldn't say that about the high priests of the Old Testament, could you? Because the high priesthood was given to Aaron and his sons. Because Aaron was going to die, and he did. And then that high priestly ministry would be transferred down to the son and to the descendants. Jesus rose from the dead and lives forever. He is our eternal high priest, and he is the perfect high priest. And what does that mean for us? As our perfect high priest, he knows all of our needs. His ministry is sufficient because of his indestructible power as God in the flesh. But uniquely, Jesus brings to us a better access to the Father. It says in the Bible that under that old economy, you could not enter the holy place in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only go in on the day we call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One day out of the entire year where he would go and come before the very presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. Jesus invites us to come at any time. We have access to the Father. Through Christ, we are children of God. Through Christ, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Through Christ, we are saved by his death and resurrection, and by that mighty act given immediate access to the Father in heaven. That is unique. It is unique. And Jesus has accomplished that for us. Maybe that doesn't seem to us to be so unique, and we are so accustomed to understanding that we can come to God at any time, but we need to look at it in terms of that transition from the old economy under the Levitical system and the tremendous privilege under the new covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great teacher Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia many years ago, a noted scholar, studied in France, and at the time he studied in France, he became friends with the village priest. And in one of their many conversations, he asked the priest, or the priest asked Dr. Barnhouse, rather, why Protestants don't pray to or through the saints. And Dr. Barnhouse just simply said, why should we? And the priest launched an illustration of the way one might get an interview with the president of the French Republic. He said, well, you could go to the Ministry of Agriculture, you could go to the Department of the Interior, or any one of these cabinet members, and they might succeed in opening the door to you of the president's office, and you could have an audience with the president of France. And Dr. Barnhouse listened and sort of thought for a moment, and then he replied. He says, suppose I were the son of the president, and I ate at his breakfast table. And as he went off to his Oval Office in the morning, I would say goodbye to him. Then I would go down to the fourth secretary of the second assistant and ask if it were possible for me to see and have an interview with my father. He says, no, that's absurd. A son does not have to go through a father's assistance to reach him. As a child of God and as an heir of God in Christ, we have immediate access to the Father because of the perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our perfect high priest, God's perfect high priest. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9 and in our text, verse 12, he is also God's perfect sacrifice. Not only is he a perfect priest, one who does not need all of the elaborate ceremonies, he is perfect and he fulfills that office perfectly. He is one and the same, the sacrifice that God requires for sin. And he is God's perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, 12. He did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves. That refers to the old covenant, old Levitical economy, to those sacrifices. When Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, how did he come? By his own blood. The perfect sacrifice was when Christ entered the Holy of Holies. Under that old covenant in the Old Testament time, the access was restricted. The cleansing was only partial, because even on that Day of Atonement, which was the high holy day of the entire calendar, when that day was done, the Jews of that day knew that they had to go through this again next year, and again, because it was not finished. But when Christ entered the holy place of heaven with the blood of the eternal covenant and offered his perfect sacrifice, it was finished, and there was no need for further sacrifice. Jesus did not simply slip into the most holy place in a protective cloud of incense to breathlessly perform some ritual sprinkling and then exit again until the next year. No, he came to give his precious blood once for all And when Jesus completed this task, what did he do? The writer of Hebrews tells us he sat down at the right hand of the Father, never more to leave. He is with God forever. That's a complete contrast to what occurred under the Old Covenant. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies. The high priest on that Day of Atonement did not sit. It was understood that his work was incomplete because it would have to be repeated. And year after year, it would be repeated. It would be repeated. But when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he completed everything that was necessary, made full atonement for our sins. And this high priest sat down at the right hand of the glory of the Father because his perfect sacrifice is sufficient. It makes us clean. Does not need repeating, but it is the one sacrifice that God accepts, that our sin, that our guilt is paid for because it was transferred to Jesus. He bore it all for our sins. That means we do not have to continually be burdened about our guilt. And so many are. A story is told about one of the Nazi leaders by the name of Albert Speer. When he was interviewed some years ago about a book that he had written on ABC's program Good Morning America, that he was dealing with what he called the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's regime. And here's what he said, "And I can't get rid of it." That is, the guilt. And what he was doing, he goes on to say, "This new book is part of my atoning, of clearing my conscience." And the interviewer then pressed the point, "You don't really think you'll be able to clear your conscience totally, do you?" And Speer paused and shook his head and said, "No, I don't think it will be possible." He lived the rest of his life with the responsibility for the crime that he participated in, desperately seeking expiation, getting rid of that guilt, but unable to do so. How sad, for forgiveness is available through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the crime, no matter what the sin, no matter what the person is, Jesus' blood brought into the Holy of Holies of heaven itself is sufficient. It is the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that blood was shed for you. Not only is he the perfect high priest, not only is he the perfect sacrifice, but the results of his work are perfect. And that's what we read in our other verse, verse 11 of chapter 10, our text. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Covenant, as we have said, was a continuous work of sacrifices. When we looked at the book of Leviticus and the offerings that were continuously, daily brought by the people of Israel to that place of sacrifice, at tabernacle or at temple, there the blood was shed, and a continual river of blood would flow from those sacrifices, which spoke of the need of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin. And the priest in the Old Covenant would also have to sacrifice for himself. But under the New Covenant, we have a high priest who does not need a sacrifice for himself, for he is not a sinner. He is finished and now rests and sits at God's right hand. The job, so to speak, is done. The sacrifice is complete. It is unrepeatable, and it is unrepeatable because it is sufficient for the salvation of his people. And that redemption is applied to us who believe. Redemption is applied to us, and we receive the blessings of redemption and the power of new life. We are forgiven and made new by the power of the gospel. when God writes His will upon our hearts by the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, we receive in our experience, in our lives, God's final word of forgiveness, that one sacrifice for sin has taken place, that Christ has entered heaven for us, and that as our high priest in heaven, for His people, He continually intercedes for us. And as long as Christ remains at the Father's right hand, and He will, we may remain confident that that work of redemption that He accomplished, that justification that is certain, according to the Scripture, is ours. The justice of God is completely satisfied, and God is reconciled to His people. He forgives, and He wills to forgive all who will trust in Jesus. He will not hold our sins against us. Our pardon is eternal. This is the work of salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ alone. That's why we have an only high priest. An only high priest, over against all of the other teachings that would suggest that there are other ways or other means or other priesthoods. The Bible, our catechism is right, declares He is our only high priest. His sacrifice is sufficient because in it and through it, God was reconciling Himself to the world. And it tells us once again that this is all of God, the work of grace. Our salvation is a work of God and His grace. It doesn't rest in what we have done. So we sing, "Not what my hands have done can cleanse my guilty soul. Thy work alone, O Christ, can make me whole." It rests in the perfect obedience and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone, who is the basis of our eternal salvation. To Him be the glory and the praise forever. Amen.